packed into that book, the book of Ruth, is a beautiful, beautiful story. A story of inseparable friends and unusual love. Don't you wish you had someone like that in your life? Oh, maybe you do. Praise God for that. All of us want friends that are close, friends that'll carry us through the highs and the lows of our lives, friends that'll always be there for us, don't we? I think everybody pretty much wants that. And it's a blessing. It's a blessing from God if you have a friend that is close, closer than a brother. I'm fortunate, I do. I have friends that are very close, and people who are willing to listen to me, and people who are willing to give me support and strength when I need it, and who are willing to pray with me. And it's wonderful to have a friend like that. Imagine for a moment the little town of Bethlehem. And in this little town of Bethlehem is this little family of four. We have Elimelech. We have, that's Papa, by the way, Papa Elimelech. And then we have Mama Naomi, which, by the way, is the name of my mom. It's kind of neat. And then we have Mahlon and Chilion, two brothers. Kind of reminds me of our family, you know, two boys, mom and a dad. And they are living here in this little town of Bethlehem. Oh, such a small little town. And it just so happens that a drought falls upon the land of Israel. This drought is severe. Crops have failed. Cattle are dying. Water shortages. The economy is crashing. The banks are going out of business. The credit unions are folding down. Kind of sounds like today, doesn't it? Israel is in terrible condition. This is during the time of the judges. Now, we've been studying about the judges. Remember, we've talked about Gideon and Amalek, some of the others that we looked at. And they're living in this little town, and this town just can't support them any longer, and they face starvation and, yes, maybe even death. And so mom and dad load up the donkey cart or camel cart, whatever the case, and they head out for greener pastures. And they arrive in the land of Moab, and there they find a place that they can call home. Now, granted, whenever you move away from the place that you're familiar with, the place that you were born and raised, maybe generations of your family was born and raised in that town, it's always hard. Because you never see your new home really as home. You always look back to the days there in Bethlehem or the days in your home of or place of birth. But here we see a family that goes to the park on the weekend and has a picnic. They have fun times together, playing ball, Sabbaths, sitting around, reading God's word, enjoying going to the river, maybe going into the woods to just get closer to God. Story time around the campfires in the evenings, and Papa would tell stories about great-grandpa, all the wonderful adventures of the family. These are all the things, by the way, that make good memories. Let me tell you something. Those of you that are about to have kids or have young kids, I can assure you, because I'm looking back now, I have two grown adult boys. The boys will always remember, or your children will always remember, the things that you might think were small. The baseball game, the day surfing at the beach, the walk, the hike to the mountaintop, the little things. Those are the things they will remember. They won't remember what they saw on television yesterday, what they saw on television 10 years ago or whatever. They will remember the times together as a family. And so this little family sets up housekeeping there in Moab. And what we see here is a chapter right from the heart of the, right from the history rather of the human heart. Here is a story of heart and home. Home with its affections. Home with its relationships. Home with its tasks and its interaction with one another. A glimpse into the domestic life of an Israelite family that has to live in a foreign land. It's full of sweetness and joy and happiness. And yes, there's the bar mitzvahs, and there's the teenage boys falling in love, and there's the weddings, and then there's the hope that little ones will come along soon. Yeah, grandma's always, well, grandpa's like little ones too, but it's always the grandmas that go around conniving, you know, and saying, well, when are you going to have a kid? You know, when are you going to have a kid? You know, my wife started that, you know. I said, leave them alone, you know. Give them at least 5 years to get to know each other, you know. But all is happy. This family is a happy family. They found a place. They found food. They found rest. They found a place to set up home. And it's going along as planned, and life is good, and dreams are being fulfilled. This is how God really planned it to be. Here is the divine nursery of the soul, the divine school of life. Mom and dad and the kids interacting in the way that God wants them to, growing and nurturing and learning to love God. By the way, don't ever take any of those years for granted. Those are the years that as a parent you'll look back at and say, wow, I wish I could repeat that over again. I wish I could go back to when they're little. I wish I could go back to those old, good old days when we had nothing, but we had our kids and our family. Those are the days you'll always want to go back to, really. And so, it is possible. It is possible to take lemons, the lemons of life, as the bumper sticker says, and make lemonade. And if you're in a place in your life right now where you don't feel really like you're at home, when you feel like you've been taken away or you've had to leave the place you once called home and now you are in a strange and alien land, let me assure you that there is a God in heaven who cares about you and will provide. He's a God who wants to draw near and be close to you. And so in this alien land of Moab, Ruth, or rather Naomi and her family, discover the lessons of faith and patience and waiting on the Lord and forbearance and piety and hope. And in the midst of all this joy and all this excitement and all the happiness that a family can provide, suddenly there is a tragedy. Suddenly tragedy strikes and Naomi is now a widow. The love of her life has passed away at a young age. And I'm sure there are some of you here today that can identify with that. I'm sure there are some today that can feel the sorrow and the sadness once again. Only those who have lost a spouse can understand or feel the utter grief and hollow sadness that Naomi must have felt there in that lonely place called Moab. But she had her two sons, and so life goes on, and the life of the family began to get back to what as normal as it could be. And soon the two boys find two Moabite girls, two beauties there in town, Moabite beauties, and they end up marrying these girls. And once again, the hope of the heart is rekindled. Once again, the family, there's laughter and there's joy. Once again, they feel the closeness. Even though, yes, father died and has passed away, we miss father, but somehow they've pulled themselves together. I'm sure Mother Naomi didn't waste much time in making her rounds with the boys and saying, okay, guys, now it's time. You got to have kids. Yeah, it's time to carry on the family, you know. So, just, you know, hurry up. I want to be a grandma. I want to carry on your father's name. Sadly, that is not how the story goes. And if we were to stop at this point in the story, we would say, oh, how I hate stories that have bad endings. But the story goes that the two boys, they both died at a very young age, leaving their young wives barren, without children, and as widows. I thought to myself, one death, that's devastating. But two, it's unbearable. Both of her sons laid in the grave, and all the joy and happiness is wrung out of her life. The land that was once joyful and full of happiness is now the land of death and sorrow and heartache and loneliness. All the dreams are dashed and her heart is broken. Imagine three widows living together in one home. Imagine the dark cloud that must have descended upon that home. There was nothing more now to live for. All is gone. All is lost. There is no future. They have no male child to carry on the name of the family. They had no one to go and work and provide for them. They were now just eking out a living there in Moab. And Naomi's heart turns to the memories of her childhood there in beautiful Bethlehem. The life she once lived there with her husband and her two boys, and her heart begins to long to go back home. And so she turns to her two daughter-in-laws and she informs them that she intends to make that journey, that trip back. If you'll turn in the scriptures to Ruth, a little tiny book, right after the book of Judges, and look at verse 6. She was in Moab, and she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them. Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road. Imagine those three lonely figures making their way down the dusty trail on the way back. Putting behind them all that sadness and all that sorrow and all the loss and all the loneliness, and hoping upon hope that maybe when they get to Bethlehem, somehow they might be able to rekindle or spark a little bit of joy in their lives. With a heavy heart and heavy feet, they began their journey, that lonely journey home. Orpah and Ruth wanted to go with their mother-in-law. Imagine that. You know, we hear so many jokes about mother-in-laws. It's sad. It's so good to see a story in the Bible where the daughters-in-law want to be with their mother-in-law. They want to go with her. They don't want to stay in their home. They want to travel with her back to her home. They loved her so much. You know, it says a lot about Naomi. Just that one sentence there. They wanted to go with her. It says an awful lot about what Naomi was all about. Just read between the lines. Here are two young women that could have easily stayed in their home, and they could have stayed there and found a husband and settled down and forgotten all about their mother-in-law. But no, they wanted to go with her. And she begs them. She says, no, you must go back. You must stay with your families here, because there's a place for you here. There's hope for you here. There's a future for you here. But for me, there's no future. I'm going back to Bethlehem. She didn't say this, but I'm basically reading between the lines. I'm going back to Bethlehem and I'm probably going to die. There's not much left for me in life. I got to thinking about this and I thought to myself, some households are called upon to bear repeatedly the burdens of death. It is never a natural thing for a parent to lay a child in their grave. Never. The sorrow is deep and it's agonizing. A sorrow that only God the Father can identify with as He watched His only begotten Son hang on a cross and die and be placed in a grave. So if you're wondering this morning, if there's been tragedy in your life, if there's been loss in your life, if there's been sorrow in your life, let me assure you that your Father in heaven understands and identifies with and knows all about sorrow and loss. It takes a very special faith and a very powerful dispensation of God's grace and love to carry a parent through such an ordeal. Naomi and Ruth arrived. I missed something there. Orpah, after talking for a while with Naomi, Orpah decides that she's going to go back and she's going to stay with her family. But Ruth, on the other hand, Ruth refuses. In our passage of Scripture, I think it's interesting this morning, if you'll turn again to the passage that we read and look at verse 16, I think it's significant, very important for us to catch the sense, the essence of what's happening here. Naomi has told Ruth and Orpah to go back, and Orpah has gone back, but Ruth said, no, I want to stay with you. And listen to these words, verse 16. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. And then here, listen to this one. And your God will be my God. Now I can assure you that the Moabites were not followers of the Israelite God. They did not believe. They did not worship the Israelite God. They had a multitude of gods that they worshiped. But you see here, not only is Ruth making a covenant to stay with her mother-in-law, but she is now making a covenant that she will worship the God of Israel. She has now dedicated her life to the care of her mother-in-law, but she has also dedicated her life to God. And she refuses. She refuses to go back. Where you die, I will die, and there will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, but it be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. You ever had a friend like that? You ever had a friend like that? Someone who would stick with it, even to the bitter end. Someone who would never leave your side. Someone who would care and protect and do whatever they had to do to stay close to you. That's rare, isn't it? It's very rare. The world that we live in today, friendships come and go. People come through our lives and they exit our lives like there's nothing to it. What a cheap world we live in. Well, let me give you a clue this morning. There is someone who will never let you go. There is someone who will love you to the bitter end. There is someone who loves you more than you can ever imagine, and that's Jesus Christ. He is your very best friend. He will never let you go. He will never, never separate Himself from you. And you can run as far as you want to run. You can hide wherever you want to hide. You can do whatever you want to do. But He is always there. He is always there beside you. And if you just listen, if you just listen, you can hear His voice. He does care. Naomi and Ruth, as I said, returned to Bethlehem. And it's interesting, when they return, and you'll find, actually, in verse 20, they arrive in Bethlehem, and the whole, oh, verse 19, I'm sorry, and the whole town was astir because of them, it says. The town was astir because of them, and the women exclaimed, can this really be Naomi? What do you mean? You mean they didn't recognize her? Had she changed that much? If you've ever seen someone who has been through grief intense grief and sorrow and loss, let me tell you, it does change their countenance. And it seems that in the case of Naomi, the grief and the sorrow and the hardship that she has been through has indeed changed her countenance. Not only has it changed her countenance, but it has also changed the way she feels about herself, because in verse 20 she turns to the women of the city and she says, "Don't call me Naomi anymore." Ooh, girl's got an attitude. She told them, "Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." Isn't that sad? So often when we run into hardship in life, when we are in the depths of sorrow and mourning and loss, so often it's so hard. It's so hard to believe that God loves us. You ever been there? You ever been there? You might even be there right now today. In the depths of hardship, in the depths of despair, in the depths of some crisis in your life, you just say, "You know what? Nobody loves me, not even God." And you know what? Let's give her the right. Come on now. Get off your high horse. Let's give her the right to feel bitter. Let's give her the right to grieve. Let's give her the right to feel sad. I don't get this thing about Christians, you know, saying, "Well, you know, even through death and even through all these things, I'm just going to dance and jump around and be joyful all the time." I don't see that here. God gives us the right to go through the feelings of pain and suffering, because He created us with all of those emotions. If we didn't have emotions, we'd be robots. "What's up, Dr. Smith?" You know? You guys don't remember that one. No. God created us with every emotion that you feel. And He wants us to feel those emotions. Yes, even the sadness and the loss and the sorrow and the loneliness. Yes. And He understands. He didn't intend for it to be that way. He intended for the world to be without pain and suffering and sorrow and death. But don't blame Him for that. He didn't do that one. You go somewhere else to blame that one on. But God is merciful. Can you say that? God is merciful. Do you believe it? Really? I heard three. Let me hear it again.
God is merciful.
Now you convinced me. God is merciful. He is always merciful. God is always compassionate. God is always love. You can count on that. Take that to the bank. And God had a plan. Don't you love it when God's got a plan up His sleeve? Yeah, He's got something up there. You know, He's just waiting to give it to you. He's just waiting to pour it out on you. He's excited. Can you see God all excited? And He's thinking, "Boy, I can hardly wait, because I got a plan for Ruth and I got a plan for Naomi." And it doesn't take long. The book's so short, the story is short too. And it kind of skips around and we miss a lot of things. But I'm sure that if Ruth had written the book, or Naomi, maybe it would have been a little bit longer. But they get to Bethlehem and they find a place to stay. And as was the custom in that land, the poor people were allowed to go out and glean in the fields, to glean whatever is left behind after the harvesters go through and gather up the wheat and the grain and the fruits. If there's anything that's fallen on the ground or anything that's left behind, they were allowed to take that. By law in Israel, you were allowed to glean in the fields, unlike in America, where you might get shot or run off or arrested. They were allowed to provide. There was a certain amount of dignity. They could go out and do that. They could provide for themselves. They could go and work. And so Ruth goes out and begins to glean in the field. And it just so happens she begins to glean in the field of Boaz, a man of significant wealth and importance in that town. And as she's out there gleaning, and this is the part of the story that's starting to warm up now. Things are starting to get a little bit happy again. You know, the dark cloud is starting to part. The sunshine is beginning to come through. Now there's hope. Because in that field, she's out gleaning in that field, and Boaz walks by and goes, "What? Whoo! Whose woman is that? Come on, read it. It's there." I'm putting my own words in it, but it's there. He asked the men in the field, "Who's that woman? Who does she belong to? I've never seen her out there before." You know, and his eyes are bugging out. "Man, she's a beauty. She doesn't look like an Israelite to me. She must be from another country, another land." The man is love struck. Come on. So you know what he does? He's got a little trick up his sleeve. He goes over to the guys that are cutting in the field and he goes, "Listen, hey, see that lady over there? Just leave some grain behind for her, okay? Just pretend like, you know, you forgot, but leave some there for her. So make her life a little easier." And so as these men are cutting the grain, they leave some there, and she comes along and gathers it up, and she has plenty. God provides! Even in the depths of sorrow, even the depths of loss, God provides. Amen? I'm going to shorten this story. You guys can read it this afternoon. It's a wonderful love story. And he falls in love with this woman, and he figures, "Man, I'm going to get this woman. Somehow I'm going to get this woman." And the story goes, I'm not going to go through all the details, but he takes her as his wife, and he marries her. Can you imagine the tongues wagging in Bethlehem? "Hey, Boaz. He married outside of the tribe. Did you know that? Oh yeah, he married outside the church. Yeah, oh boy, as you know, went out and married himself a Moabite woman. They're our enemies, for heaven's sake. They are our enemies. The Moabites were the enemies of the Israelites. They were constantly attacking the Israelites. They were probably the ones that caused the drought. You see? Oh boy. But man, she must have been a pretty one, because he wasn't going to let any of that stuff get in the way. And so he marries her. Do you like the story so far? Okay. He marries her, and she has a child. And the child's name is Obed. Ruth has a child. Now, that may not mean you're sitting there going, "Okay, well, Pastor, don't run it into the ground." No, Ruth has a child now. The woman who once was barren, the woman whose husband died at a young age, now has a child so that the name of the family can be carried on. So Naomi now has a grandson. Amen? A grandson. Whoa. You've seen that photo many times. Happy grandmother with a big smile on her face, balancing a little baby on her knee, rocking him to sleep, reading him books and stories out of books, feeding him with a bottle. There's nothing happier than a grandma hugging and kissing a little baby. I watched it all last summer, well, for a few weeks. There's nothing happier than Carol when she has little Sean and she wants to hold him all the time and the mother has to take him away. What a happy picture. A bouncing baby on the knee of poor Naomi. Jewish tradition says that Job suffered, but Naomi suffered greatly. But just as Job was blessed after his suffering, so was Naomi blessed after her suffering. As I said, I witnessed last summer a joyful union, a joyful meeting of a great grandson and a grandmother who had suffered much in her life. She had lived in the town of Walla Walla her entire life. She had married one of the local boys there in town. They had become uh, they had actually had several dealerships, you know, auto sales of Saabs and Datsuns, and they had worked very hard to get what they had, and they started from the ground up. Their life was happy and joyful, and they had children. And then suddenly, Alden Voorhees became gravely ill, and for 16 years she was by his side, nursing him, watching over him, caring for him, for his every need. As she watched his life slip away, year after year, week after week, day after day, until finally he passed away. She told me the story herself as I sat and listened. She survived that very sad experience to only re-experience it again 1 week before my son was to be married to her granddaughter Sarah. Her son Steve died of brain tumor within weeks. And her life was full of sorrow and sadness, as was ours. You can't imagine the sorrow and the pain and the suffering of losing your husband and then losing a child at such a young age. I can't even fathom it. But as I saw her sitting there last summer on the back porch swing with little baby Sean in her lap, there was this huge smile on her face. There was a gleam in her eye. There was a hope in her heart. Her soul was now mending again. It was now healing again. And as I watched her, I heard her say, as she looked into the eyes of little baby Sean, she said, "You look just like your grandfather." It's strange how sadness and joy can mingle together and turn into hope. It rekindles the heart and gives us the assurance that there truly is a loving God and He cares for you.